May God's grace, His peace, His abundant, rich mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. Amen. Our text is the gospel lesson, Matthew 21, the parable of the wicked tenants. Let us pray. Lord, richly bless the preaching and the hearing of your word this day for the benefit of repentance and faith. Draw us close to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we know, the Bible is a big, big book. There are 66 books in the book of the Bible, 1,189 chapters, many, many verses. The Bible is a huge book. How would you summarize the entire Bible? Well, John 3:16, we say, is a summary of the whole Bible. Can you say John 3:16 with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. That summarizes the Bible, the love of God. In one word, the Bible's about Jesus. The Old Testament says that Jesus is coming. The New Testament says that Jesus is here. It's all about Jesus, that we have faith in Jesus. In the gospel today, we have another summary of the whole Bible. In a very masterful way, Jesus, in just one story, a few verses, one story, tells the history, really, of the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. It's all right here. You have a master of a house, a landowner, we would say. That represents God. The vineyard is the people of Israel. You have tenants that are there to take care of it. That would be Israel's leaders, their kings, their judges, their priests, the Pharisees, Sadducees. They generally did a horrible job. They're very evil people that led them astray into idolatry and so forth. You have the servants that come to collect the fruit. This represents the prophets who come to collect the fruit of repentance and faith from the people. You have Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth in the Bible. They're the servants. And then you have the Son. And who's the Son? The Son is Jesus, who also gets killed, the great climax of the story. And then you have the transfer of the vineyard from Israel to somebody else. And this is the transfer of the kingdom of God from the Jews generally to the Gentiles, to us, New Testament church, the Gentile church. So, in a way, the whole history of the Bible is summarized here in one story. So, the sermon is now over. Let's move on. You wish, right? Sit for a few minutes. We want to learn four things about God from this history parable today. As it's really all about God and the kingdom of God and how God does business in His kingdom. And so we learn four wonderful things about our God here. First of all, we learn that God provides, and God provides, and God provides, and provides all that we need and more that we bear fruit. The landowner does everything for this vineyard. The vineyard has no excuse not to bear good fruit, because the landowner does everything for it. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. He does everything for it. It should bear fruit. God provides every blessing for His church, that we bear the fruit of love and repentance and good works in our lives, the fruit of faith. First Lutheran Church, we were planted by God 139 years ago about. We were planted with good seed. The seed's the Word of God. It's very good seed. It doesn't do anything wrong. Planted 139 years ago. God's put a fence around this church. It's called His angels, or His arms of love. That's why the church doesn't fall down. That's why we don't get killed today by the demons and the devil. They could kill us easily. They're more powerful than we are. But we stand today because God's put a fence of angels around us, His loving arms around us. He protects us. God's put a tower, a watchtower in this vineyard. Be the pastors of the church, the teachers, the leaders that watch over the flock, that watch over the vineyard, to take care of it. And above all, God's put a wine press in this vineyard. And that would be the cross. The cross is the wine press where Jesus at the cross was pressed for us, squeezed, suffered. Blood comes forth. And we drink of that blood today in Holy Communion. We have every blessing of God for our vineyard. Forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the sacraments, baptism, communion. Wow, we lack nothing. Never say First Lutheran doesn't have everything. We're sinful. And we're not perfect, but we have everything from God's point of view. We've got His Word, His sacraments, His love, His grace. We lack nothing. We should go forth and bear abundant fruit. No excuses. You know, this past week, my kids complained about bananas in the refrigerator. I am the only person in my family that likes bananas. And the kids don't like bananas. I don't know if Ann likes them a whole lot either. And I had some old bananas that were rotting, and so I didn't want them to rot. So I put them in the refrigerator thinking they might hold on for a day or two. And every time the kids open the refrigerator, what'd they say? Dad, those bananas are in the refrigerator. Get those bananas. All those bananas stink. Get them out of here, Dad. Eat those bananas. Do something with the bananas. Just a few little bananas up there on the top shelf. They forgot that also in the refrigerator is what? Lots of lunch meat. There's yogurt. There's pudding. What else we got in there? We got pickles. Not a whole lot after Tom and I read the refrigerator, maybe. We got all this food. You had all this stuff in your milk. I mean, orange juice, grapes, fruit, and all you complain is about some bananas up in the corner up here? And I thought, you know, we are the same way, and so is Israel. Our refrigerator is full as a church. We got every blessing of God. And in our individual lives, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have faith and forgiveness and God's love, and we complain about the few bananas over in the corner of our life that stink up our life a little bit. We complain about money or our job or this or that. Stop complaining, stop grumbling. We are blessed. We are blessed. Say it with me. We are blessed. God provides all for His vineyard. We have no excuse. Bear fruit. Secondly, God is patient. It stands out, the patience of God. What patience this master of the house, this landowner, has. He simply sends some servants to collect his fruit. It's his vineyard, he wants some fruit, so he sends some servants. What happens to the servants? Well, they are stoned and beaten and killed. Surely the landowner will go send the police. And the police will arrest these tenants and destroy them, throw them in prison, kill them. Come on, revenge. But no, he's patient. So he sends another set of servants. And again, they do the same thing. Beaten, stoned, killed. Surely now the landowner will get the police force and army together and go kill all those guys. Get rid of them. Revenge. Judgment. But no, he's patient. And he sends his own son into this dangerous vineyard of killers. His own son? Wow! What a patient, compassionate, loving landowner. Is he a wimp? Is he scared? No, he's patient. Wanting the tenants to repent and do the right thing. Wanting his vineyard to produce good fruit. And so, the incredible patience of our God. You know, there are 39 books in the Old Testament. And 17 of those books are named basically after a prophet, one of the servants God sends to collect the fruit. Almost half of your Old Testament is named after a prophet, someone God sends to collect the fruit. You know them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. You can say the minor prophets. Come on, we all know them. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Who else? Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Some of you didn't join in. Know your Old Testament books. Christians should know that. One after another, 17 times, and there's more prophets than that. Don't have a book of the Bible in them. But one after another, and the prophets say, repent, repent, turn to God, I love you, I forgive you, I want you, come back, come back, come back, repent, come on, come back, I don't want to destroy you, come back. 17 times, 17 books, and more than that, of course. The patience of God, wanting people to repent and come to Him. You know, parents, if you have a child and you tell your child to make their bed, how many of you would warn your child 17 times to make their bed if they didn't make it? You wouldn't warn them 17 times, maybe twice. Maybe three times, and then there's punishment. I told you twice, told you three times to make your bed, you didn't do it, now you're going to be punishing someone. You wouldn't do it 17 times, you would do something before 17 times. What a God of patience. You know, why hasn't the Lord returned after 2,000 years? Come on, Jesus, thy kingdom come, come. Why hasn't the Lord returned? Is He scared of the evil world? Is God confused? What am I going to do? When am I going to go back? I don't really know what I'm going to do. That's not God. God's King. He runs everything. He knows what He's doing. The Lord has not returned because He's waiting for people to repent. He's patient. And maybe that's you. And maybe that's your friend or someone in your family that is turning away from God. and you need to go. God's waiting for you to go tell him to repent and turn to Jesus. He's a patient God. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. The first description of love in that great chapter is love is, do you know it? Love is patient. The first description of God's love is it's patient. Thirdly, we learn that God will punish. God's very, very patient, slow to anger, but God will punish in the end all those who reject his son. Notice what turns the tables in the parable is when they reject his son. I'll send servants, another batch of servants, but then they reject my son. They're going to kill my son. Now it's time for judgment soon. You reject Jesus Christ, you reject the Son of God, and there is punishment coming soon. God will punish. Notice the strong, severe language of punishment at the end of the parable. It's very much a parable of judgment upon the Jews that are rejecting Jesus, upon all that will reject Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone, the stone being Jesus, will be broken to pieces. You fall in repentance, you fall in faith, he breaks your heart. You're repentant, a broken, contrite heart. You're humbled. But when it falls on anyone, when you stand up proud and you're not going to bow to God. If that stone falls on you, it will crush him. And literally in the Greek, it means it'll crush him into powder. You're crushed to nothingness on judgment day. Strong words of warning and punishment. God's patient, but he will punish those who reject his son. And hell is described as two things here. First of all, having everything taken away from you. Hell is where you have everything taken away from you except yourself. You got to live with yourself still in your sick, sinful, painful body, in your sick mind, your sick heart. You're stripped of everything. You have nothing. Now God wants to give you everything, every blessing from heaven and eternal life. God wants to give you everything, give you his son. But you don't want that. You reject that. He'll give you nothing. You're stripped. No home, no clothes, no food, no TV, no football, no anything. No, not 1 ounce of mercy. Not 1 ounce, not 1 second of mercy in hell. And then you're crushed into powder is the second image. Now that doesn't sound very good, crushed into powder. You won't come back. You're hopeless. You're nothing. You're powder to God. Get out of here. That's all if you reject his son Jesus. Now you still got time. There's grace today. You know, we wish that Tennessee would have crushed Northern Illinois yesterday, right? Did they crush Northern Illinois? They defeated them. They beat them, but they didn't crush them 40 to nothing. You know, when God didn't merely say, I'm gonna defeat you in hell and send you to hell, but it's going to be all right down there too. God says, I'll crush you. No coming back. No second chances. It's done. It's over. Crushed. And the reason why God is graphic about hell is that we hit our knees and repent today and we cling to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Be baptized in Jesus' name. Repent before Jesus. You need Jesus. Trust in him and do it now before it's too late. And then last of all, we learn that God has a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous plan to save the world in the death and resurrection of his son. Jesus here predicts his death. The son is killed. He says this parable during Holy Week. He's saying to the Pharisees, you guys will kill me. You're going to crucify me on Friday. It will happen. But also, he's not just going to die. What will happen? He will rise again and be the cornerstone of the church. Jesus here quotes the great climax, Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected, that's Jesus who was rejected, killed, has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. You guys will kill me. But I'm going to rise again, and I'll be the cornerstone of the church. And if you don't repent before me, I'll come down as a stone and crush you to powder. The marvelous plan of our God. On Good Friday, Jesus is rejected. On Easter, he's resurrected. On Good Friday, he's Christ the crucified. On Easter, he's Christ the cornerstone. On Good Friday, he's Christ the murdered. On Easter, he's Christ the mighty. On Good Friday, he's the lamb who was slain. On Easter, he's the lion who reigns. It is marvelous in our eyes. Remember what I told you to do last Sunday with your eyes? This was a whole week ago. I realized it was like a year ago, wasn't it, Pat? I told you to squint, close your eyes, because we're shining stars. And what do you do when you see something marvelous? What do you do with your eyes? I see everybody do it. All right, eyes, wow, my God saved me. My God's delivered me. He died. He rose. Incredible plan of God to save the world. We love predictions. Who predicts McCain will win? Come on. Not a whole lot of trust in McCain. Who predicts Obama will win? We don't have any hands up. We won't have a president, I guess, huh? Who predicts we're going to have snow this winter? Ah, a few. But we don't know, do we? That's the whole point. We just, going to happen or not. Who predicts a Vol victory over Georgia? A couple Vol fans out there. All right. We don't know. Who predicts they will die? We're going to die, folks. Get your hand up unless the Lord returns. You're going to die. Who predicts they will rise from the dead? You really believe that? You really believe you're going to rise from the dead? From dust? Who predicts they will live in paradise forever? Wow. Isn't it marvelous? How can we ever believe such a thing? It's not based on us. It's based on the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is marvelous in our eyes. The entire Bible summed up in a few verses, one story. God provides. God is patient. God will punish in the end if you reject Jesus. And God's brought about a marvelous plan to save the world. Praise be to God for all that He does and continues to do forever. Amen.